We didn't get through everything last week through chapter 5. And so we're going to start at towards the end of chapter 5 and then work our way into chapter 6. And again, sometimes our chapter divisions, we think there's a pause, or really there's this one scene that is playing out. So even though we're starting in chapter 5, verse 11, and going through, and then then we'll jump into chapter 6, it still is one long scene that is continuous that we have to kind of keep in mind. So let me read for us what we're going to look at here. Revelation chapter 5, verse 11 through chapter 6, verse 8. So if you remember, of course, this is the scene of with the picture up there. You see the scroll with seven seals, and of course the question of who's worthy to open it, and of course who is worthy to take the scroll from the one who's sitting on the throne is who is worthy to open it? Jesus. First, he's called the Lion, and we saw that back in verse 5. Do not weep, see the Lion, and then the description of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, and of course we saw that last week, so that's the Lion. And then we get into verse 6 where he sees the Lamb, that Lion and the Lamb, referring to, of course, to Jesus. And so though then he takes the scroll, and then and praise starts breaking out in heaven with all that, and that's where we kind of pick up the scene in verse 11. Then I looked and I heard the sound of many angels numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living beings and the elders. In a loud voice they were saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." And the four living beings said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. Then chapter 6 begins. I watched as the Lamb opened the first of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living beings say in a voice like thunder, "Come." I looked, and there before me was a white horse. His rider held a bow, and he was given a crown, and he rode out as a conqueror bent on conquest. When the Lamb opened the second seal, I heard this second living being say, "Come." Then another horse came out, a fiery red one. Its rider was given power to take peace from the earth and to make people kill each other. To him was given a large sword. When the Lamb opened the third seal, I heard the third living being say, "Come." I looked, and there before me was a black horse. Its rider was holding a pair of scales in his hand. Then I heard what sounded like a voice among the four living beings saying, 2 pounds of wheat for a day's wages, and 6 pounds of barley for a day's wage. And do not damage the oil and the wine." We'll talk about that. Some interesting things that happen with that. Verse 7, when the Lamb opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living being say, "Come." I looked, and there before me was a pale horse. Its rider was named Death, and Hades was following close behind him. They were given power over a fourth of the earth to kill by sword, famine, and death or plague, and by the wild beasts of the earth. And so we're going to get into some interesting things tonight. But as we kind of think about as we finish up chapter 5 and this kind of the scene there in heaven, of course, chapter 4 is dealing with this throne room, this majesty of God, and the one who sits upon the throne is, of course, God the Father. Then you have chapter 5 dealing with the Lamb, the Lion of Judah, who is worthy to take the stone, the scroll. And so we have this scroll that has seven seals. And of course, we talked a lot about this last week of how, this was probably a contract or some type of deed. And so it was written on both sides. On the inside was the entire contract. And then on the outside was kind of the shortened version. So you didn't have to break all the seals in order to see what it was all about. And of course, it has seven seals. And again, sometimes, depending on the books you read about Revelation, the people will say, oh, this wasn't, they didn't have anything like this in antiquity. Well, they found scrolls. Archaeologists have found scrolls that actually have seven seals on them. They're the witnesses for that contract. And so that's kind of what is happening here. And so as the Lamb takes the scroll, of course, you see this. And then one of the things we didn't get to is these questions. In chapter 4, the elders and the living beings, or those four living creatures, they were worshiping when they were singing songs. Like if you go back to chapter 4, verse 8, and they were singing, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And then you see in verse 11, "Worthy is our Lord and God to receive power and glory." Sorry, glory and honor and power, because you created all things. The question is, now, who are the elders and the living beings? Who are they worshiping in chapter 4? God, the one who's sitting on the throne. But in chapter 5, when you look at what the songs that they're, and this is the songs in heaven are so important, as when they're looking at who are they worshiping, who are they singing to in chapter 5, like, "You are worthy to take the scroll," there in chapter 5, verse 9. And they sing a whole song. Who are they worshiping then? Jesus, the Lamb. And chapter 4 was, if you say, God the Father. Chapter 5, they were worshiping, as we would say, God the Son, or Jesus, the Lamb. Of course, the Holy Spirit is also there. Where is the Holy Spirit at? They are one, but we have three different, if you want to say, three different ways that the Father is on the throne, the Son is the Lamb, and the Holy Spirit is those seven lamps, or the sevenfold Spirit, the Holy Spirit, seven. And again, this is all symbolic. So you can't say, okay, and this is what we were leading into last week, where I kind of cut us off and said, well, we'll talk and pick this up later. Is, of course, this is, we see the Trinity. Even though the Bible doesn't use that term, it teaches that there's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not a force. He is a person. It's not it. He is a person. And we can see that. Because if you look at verse 14 of verse chapter 5, so after they sing, the four living creatures say what? Amen. Amen. And the elders do what? They fall down and worship. In other words, they're worshiping the Lamb, they're worshiping the one on the throne, and there will be times throughout the book of Revelation that we'll see John falls down or bows down and starts worshiping the angels, and the angels are like, whoa, 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 no, do not worship us, because we're created. Only God is worthy to worship. And so when you look at these two chapters, you see this teaching that, you know, God the Father is on the throne. God the Father is equal to God the Son, this Lamb, this Lion. And you can see that because we kind of went through that with the verses. And how, back, if you go back to chapter 4, verse 11, they say, worthy is the Lord God Almighty. And then you go to chapter 5, and you see that same terminology. Worthy are you to take the scroll. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. And so you have that equality. And that's what chapter 5 makes it clear, that the Lamb, referring to Jesus, is equal to the one on the throne, of course, who is God the Father.
Pastor,
yep, yep.
You were talking about the Holy Spirit. What verses are you saying
yeah.
go with that?
Verse 6 of chapter 5 there says, verse 5 of chapter, sorry. Verse 5 of chapter 4 says, "From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings or sounds of thunder, in front of the throne. And this is where, depending on your translation, we'll say seven lamps were burning. These are not the lampstands from chapters 2 and 3. These are lamps. The other ways we'll translate, does anybody have another way of translating that? The seven lamps are burning, or seven torches, or the sevenfold spirit. Chapter 7 lamps. Yeah, and then it goes on and says, these are the seven spirits of God. And again, that is seven. And the reason why we say the Holy Spirit is because, again, the book of Revelation, very symbolic. The numbers in the book of Revelation, we'll see this as we get into chapter 6. Very symbolic. And the number 7 throughout all of Scripture is what? What does it symbolize? Perfection. So when it says these are the seven spirits of God, that is that perfect spirit of God, which we call the Holy Spirit, because that's what Jesus called. John chapter 14:15, where he said the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. So that's why we know from chapters 4 and 5. Does that make sense, Kathy?
Chapter 4, yeah.
Chapter 4, verse 5. The seven lamps are blazing. These are the seven spirits. Some of the older English translations will say the sevenfold spirit. They don't just say the seven, but that is symbolic. And we saw that way back in chapter 1, I believe. Way back in chapter 1, the same terminology. The seven spirits, or the sevenfold spirits of God. Chapter 1, verse 4. Thank you. Grace and peace to you from him who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne. So there you go. Chapter 1, verse 4. So the seven spirits before his throne, we see that's what happens in chapter 5. And from Jesus Christ. So there you have the Trinity. The one who is to come, God the Father, the sevenfold spirits before his throne, of course, that's the Holy Spirit, and from Jesus Christ, of course, who is God the Son. So hopefully this doesn't confuse you more, but this is, again, just talking about the Trinity. This is the picture, and I know I included this in your packet there. People always ask, you know, this whole understanding of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, how are we to put this together? And people try to come up with like different illustrations, like an egg. You have the white outer shell, and then you have the white yolk and the yellow yolk, and there's three distinct parts, but yet there's one egg. And then there's St. Patrick came up with the three-leaf clover. They had three parts, but one. This is the traditional, if you want to say. The early church wrestled with this, because one of the things that they had to constantly tell people is, we worship one God. That's what Scripture makes clear. But we have three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But there's only one God. And this is how they drew that. So if you go back to your math class and you see the triangle, does anybody know? Each side is equal. Does anyone remember what that is called?
Equilateral,
good. Equilateral triangle. So each side is equal. So the Father is equal to the Son, and the Son is equal to the Spirit, and the Spirit is equal to the Father. Everyone is equal, which is why it says the Father is God, the Son is God, the Spirit is God. But there's a distinction. And that's why you have the circles on the outside. The Father is not the Spirit, meaning the Spirit functions one way and the Father functions another way. The Father is not the Son, and so there's that distinction. And that's what we're seeing here in Revelation 4, 5, is this distinction of the Father is there on the throne, the Son is the Lamb, the Lion, the Spirit is that perfect Spirit, or the sevenfold Spirit sent from God, that is before the throne of God, and that's what we're seeing. But yet, there's only one God. They're one. All that to say, it's something to wrestle with. If you want to know more about that, there's a different ways to do it. Apple, you have the peel, you have the whiter parts, and then you have the actual core. The one that is people use all the time is the water, ice, and steam. That is not a good example. Does anybody know why? Steam evaporates. It's because you can't have, if you have ice, then it becomes water. Well, where's the ice? It's gone. And the Trinity is not like that. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit all exist. It's not like the Father is, and this is what happened, it'll give you some heresy here, what happened in the early church. And there's still is teaching nowadays, you still will hear teachers nowadays that will say this, that God was God the Father in the Old Testament, who becomes God the Son in the New Testament, who becomes God the Holy Spirit now. That is heresy. That is false teaching. If you hear a pastor say that, run for your life. Because the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit have always existed all together. So that's why the ice, water, steam illustration is not a good one. So.
How do you give a good answer to that?
Oh, he was talking to his Father, because that's what he said. He said, and he's talking God the Father. Same, and again, Jesus' baptism, what's happening in Jesus' baptism? Jesus is baptized. There's a voice from whom? God the Father saying, "This is my Son, whom I'm well pleased." And the Holy Spirit descends like a dove. And again, we were seeing that distinction, but yet there's this oneness. And that's what we're going to look at on Sunday in John chapter 17, where Jesus says, you know, may my followers be one, just like we have been, referring to God the Father and I are one. We have this unity, this oneness. I knew I was going to open a can of worms when I showed you all this stuff, but this is important to realize because of some of the bad teachings that are out there right now. When Jesus became man, and Paul talks about this in Philippians chapter 2, that when Jesus became man, he was called, he emptied himself. There were certain parts of being God that he willingly gave up. And you think about this, God is present everywhere. When Jesus became man, was he present everywhere?
No,
he was present right where he was standing. And so there's other things. And when we see through the Gospels, we see the miracles, we see, Jesus is all powerful, even the wind and the waves. And that's why the disciples were like, even the wind and the waves obey this guy. Why does Jesus do miracles? To prove that he is the God-man. That he is God in the flesh. He just didn't go around doing miracles just because he just wanted to do miracles. They were signs. They were just to show people that he is over Satan. He has power over Satan. That he has power over creation. He has power over sicknesses. He has power over diseases. He has power over everything under the sun. He is all powerful. He is all-knowing because when he understood, when people were having private conversations, Jesus knew their thoughts. That kind of freaked them out all the time and said, how did this guy know what we're thinking? And so Jesus had these, he still had what we call attributes of God, but there were certain ones that he willingly kind of set aside or emptied himself of as he becomes a man. So he's not less than God, but he just willingly gives these up. And so when you look at this conversation, when Jesus prays, a lot of times people will say, well, who's he praying to? Well, he's praying to his Father. He's talking to his Father. He's saying, Father, you know, God the Father, Father, would you do this? Or as we're seeing in John chapter 17, as he's praying, that's one of the prayers that is recorded in the Gospels. Father, he prays for himself, Father, would I glorify you, glorify the Son as I glorify you, and so forth. Then he prays for his disciples that they would continue to be his followers even when he's gone. Then he prays for us, future believers, to have this unity. And then he goes and so forth. And so Jesus is there praying. where we're told the Holy Spirit is interceding and so forth on our behalf. And so you have this, and again, some of this is the apologize class that I taught. We spent 3 weeks talking about the Trinity. And one of the things I told them was, we're trying to explain an infinite God in a way that our brains can work and understand. And it is hard for us to figure that out. But we have to understand some basics. Number one, Scripture is clear that there is only one God. There's not multiple gods. We're not polytheistic or anything like that. There is one God. Deuteronomy tells us that. But this one God is what is called three persons: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Where there's this distinction, but yet there's one God. And that just doesn't make sense to us. How in the world that can be? But that's what Scripture teaches. One day, we're told when we get to the end of the book of Revelation, maybe whenever we get there sometime, we will see, well, God will dwell with his children on the new heavens and the new earth. And we still probably won't fully understand all this and how this all plays out, but we'll be able to see all this of God there on his throne, the Lamb there, and the Spirit of God, and how that all plays out. But yeah, when Jesus is praying, he is talking to his Father, which is what we say, God the Father. And he is crying out to God the Father. So all that to say, it is one of those things that is hard to explain. And we have to think and wrap our heads around, but there's certain things that we know. Number one, that there is only one God. Number two, that there are three persons. And number three, all three persons are equal in the sense that they're all God. And if you want to know more about that, and I can give you notes on those three classes, that apologetics classes that we... that you can see all the Scripture with all that and study. But again, we're trying to, and that's why I think John, he's having such a hard time going looking at this and going in the throne room of God and seeing God there on his throne and seeing the Lamb. And he's like, how do I describe this? Well, it's similar to this. It's like this. Wrestle with that, and keep wrestling with that. So, but when we look at chapters 4 and 5, that's what we see. We see God the Father there on his throne, the Lamb of God, the Lion of Judah, and the Holy Spirit is there as well, that sevenfold thing. So the scene continues, and this will get into the what we call the seven horses, or sometimes we call the seven horses of the apocalypse. And we won't go through, we'll spend more time in the seven seals. Yes. So, but one of the things, again, we have to keep in mind as we go through these horses is symbolic of what's going to happen. And we have to also realize, remember these, if you go back to chapter 4, verse 1, when John first hears the voice, and that's the voice that he first heard, referring to Jesus calling him up, and he says, come up here, and I will show what must take place. So these things are going to take place. And we'll go through them again. The horses are symbolic, the riders are symbolic of what the meaning is and what's going to take place. And so, verse 1, as I watched as the Lamb, of course, has the scroll. He opens the first seal. He hears one of the four living beings or creatures that are there around the throne of God say in a voice like thunder. And instead, it's not that he didn't hear thunder, but it was that loud, booming, voice that we always think of. You've watched, there it goes, exactly. Startled. You think of the Ten Commandments with Charleston Heston, and God always talks in that deep bass voice. That's the type of understanding that it's not, he doesn't hear thunder, but it's like thunder that is that gripping of when you hear it, a boom. And that's what gets your attention, exactly. So the first living being says, come. And the first horse is what color? It's a white horse. And what is the rider carrying? A bow. And what is given to him? A crown. And so you have this white horse. In ancient culture, when someone was riding a white horse, what typically was that person?
Royalty.
And so the rider on it has this bow, is given a crown, is this understanding of this conquering king that is going to come. And what is this conquering king going to do? He's going to conquer. And a verse 2 there. And he rode out as a conqueror bent on conquest. That's the NIV. Literally it says, and he rode out as a conqueror in order that he might conquer. So this guy, the first seal is broken, and this white horse appears. The rider on it has the bow, and he's going to go out, and he's going to conquer that mighty warrior king. So the meaning of this, and again, this is all symbolic. So what's going to happen as that first seal is open? The meaning is this. There's going to be an increase in war. That conquering king, nation is going to rise against nations. There's going to be an increase in the amount of wars that happen upon this earth. The second horse, verse 3. The Lamb opens the second seal. So again, you have that scroll that has seven seals. And again, if you want to read the scroll, you would have to literally break each one of these seals. And that's the picture of this. As the Lamb takes the scroll from the Father's hand sitting on the throne, then he is going to unroll the scroll and look into it. But before he reads what actually is on the scroll, he has to break the seals. And that's what chapter 6 deals with. So the first seal, increase in wars. Second seal, you have, as the Lamb opens the second seal, the second living being, again, says the word, come. And this time, the horse is in what color?
Red.
Red. Not just any red, fiery red. It's like the fire engine red. Like you want to have your hot rod or Camaro out of. So this bright red. His rider was given power to do what?
To take
the peace from the earth. And as he takes the peace from the earth, what's going to happen to the inhabitants of the earth? They're going to kill each other. And so the rider is going to take the peace from the earth. And there's several words in the Greek language that means to kill. This one means to slaughter. And so what is going to happen when the second seal is broken is that and again, when you think about slaughtering, when you think about people slaughtering people, they're going to kill each other for no reason. So there's going to be an increase in violence. And so the first seal is going to be an increase in nations rising against nations, war against increase in wars. And the second one is just going to be people just they're just going to go around and they're just going to literally slaughter each other and kill each other for no reason. Like road rage. We saw that coming back from Washington, D.C. yesterday. I took the apologetics class to the Museum of the Bible, and we were coming back, and this Amazon driver was in the fast lane, and this car comes flying up behind him, flashing his lights. So what did the Amazon driver decide to do? Slow way down. And the guy, they almost came to a complete stop in the third fast lane. And I don't know if the Amazon driver thought that he was a police guy flashing his lights at him or what, or if he was just like, I'm just going to tick this guy off. And so next thing you know, all of a sudden the Amazon guy pulls over and the guy just flies by going, he flew by us going 90 miles an hour. But you think about that, the road rage that people have and the fights people get into, this nonsense, the Black Friday stuff. That's the mentality of this one. But it's just not going to be fist flying at each other. People are just going to slaughter each other for no reason. And so you have an increase in wars, the first one. Number two, the killing of humanity off for no reason. And then the third horse is what color?
Black.
And this horse has rider is holding what?
Scales.
And so as you look at the scales, and this is a little bit more modern, not an ancient scale, but it has the same idea. Scales were used, of course, to weigh things out. So when you went to the market, and they would have open-air markets that you would go to buy your grain, and they would have these weights. And so they would put like a piece of gold, or they would put a piece of silver on the one side, and then they would pour grain on the other side. And once it got equal, then they knew that this was the amount of grain that would equal a certain amount of money. That's why in the Old Testament, God was constantly telling the nation of Israel, make sure your weights are honest. Because what if you got a heavier weight? Your weight was supposed to weigh, we'll say, a pound. But what if your weight weighed actually like a pound and a half, but you wrote pound on it? Or I guess it would be less. What if your weight was a half a pound, but it was supposed to be a pound, and you put on it, and then they put grain on it, they would upcharge you. You would only be buying a half a pound of grain for the price that you would buy for a pound of grain. That's why God constantly was telling people, make sure you use honest weights. Don't cheat people out of their money. And so they would use these weights to do business. And so when you look at this black horse that has, the rider has the scales, and then in verse 6, there's a voice among the four living creatures that says what? 2 pounds of wheat for a day's wages. What else?
6 pounds
of barley for a day's wage. Now, this is kind of, that's the, if you want to say the Americanized version, this is literally what it says. 1 quart of food for equals a denarius. 3 quarts of barley equals a denarius. Now, a denarius was a day's wage. So that's why the NIV says a day's wage. They kind of estimate why they say 2 pounds, 1 quart is somewhere around 1.6, 1.7 pounds. And so they kind of estimate 2 pounds of that. And so you think of this, the weight. So it's 1 quart. You think of like rice, a pound and a half of rice for a 1 day's worth of wage. 3 quarts of barley. Now, barley was cheap. If you were poor, you would buy barley instead of wheat to make your bread because you got more of it. And so here you have 3 quarts. So if 1 quart is about a pound and a little over a pound and a half, so 3 quarts, you have about 4 and a half, about 5 pounds or so of barley. So you would be working an entire day, and that's all the food that you could buy with your wage. Now, does that seem good or is that bad? That's bad. When people look at this, sometimes they think, oh, this is like starvation, because in America we're so used to this is not starvation yet. This is being severe famine. But God puts limits on this famine, doesn't he? What are the limits, does God say in verse 6? Do not hurt the oil. And in the first entry, oil did not mean oil in the sense of what you put in your car, but it was what type of oil?
Olive
oil. That was a staple. They used olive oil for everything. The cook with, the heat with. And so God says, don't damage the olive oil or the olive trees or the olive oil, but also don't damage what? The wine. Now again, people look at that because that's our English translation. It's like, man, yeah, wine. These people were just a bunch of drunks. That word wine actually also can mean vineyards, the grapes. And again, that was the staple for that area that in Asia Minor that we talked about, that they had grapevines, and they would use the grapevines and the grapes for a lot of things. And so God wasn't just so concerned about them being drinking wine and having a good old time, but it was the fact that God put kind of parameters on this and said, yes, there's going to be a famine, and yes, it's going to be severe, but it's not going to touch everything. You're still going to be able to survive. Do not damage the olive oil and the vineyards.
What was that equal to today? You're saying that oil and
wine,
I mean...
Yeah. Yeah. It could be. I think the message from this one is, yes, there's going to be a famine, but it's not going to destroy the food, all the food. There's still going to be food. Food is going to cost, and is going to be very expensive. And that's more of what it's saying. It's going to be very expensive, but it's not going to be like starvation where food is completely gone. There's still going to be food on the shelves to some degree. There may be some that's not there, but it's going to be very expensive. We think about the food supply in the world nowadays. We live so close to that line that if there's a natural disaster that, and we saw this in COVID, during COVID time, if there's a natural disaster or a global disaster that disrupts the supply chain, it's hard to get certain things. And that's what happened during COVID. They closed down, and so the shipping ships were out in the docks, but no one was there to unload everything, and so forth. And it wasn't so much, and so what happened to the price is things skyrocketed. I mean, the past few years after COVID, I think the amount of inflation has been like over 10% or something like crazy like that. And so it's going to, and whenever there's a disaster, a natural disaster, or some part of the United States that has too much rain, or like I remember one year down in Florida, they're always afraid of like a frost with the fruit trees. I remember one time they had a couple nights of frost, and they were out there fanning stuff and having their fans going to try to make sure the frost didn't. And then sometimes it did. It did kill a large part of the oranges. And what happened to the oranges that year? It skyrocketed. And that's what it's talking about is there's going to be this famine, and the food is going to skyrocket, but it's not going to push it to the point where no one can afford it except for the rich people. But it's going to be very expensive. But it's not going to affect everything. And if you look at some commentaries that deal with, and who knows if this is, but they have theories of the reason why God says the olive trees or olive oil and the vineyards is because of the root system are deeper, And so they're like, well, if the trees then that will survive this because of the roots are go deeper and so forth, who knows? What we do know is that food prices will increase and will greatly increase because there is this famine that goes through. And so it is. As we start, as we wrap up real fast here, as we start going through this, especially with the seals, where we start seeing some of these bad things happen. Then we get to chapter 7, and we'll have a break, and then we get to the trumpets and the bulls, where things just really amp up. But we have to always keep in mind that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and His promises are still the same. And so, yes, we'll get to chapter 7 and we'll explain all this, but we'll start with this one and talk about this a little bit more next week. As we go through this, don't cause this to cause you fear. That's not what the book of Revelation is written for, to cause us fear. It's to cause believers to have hope. Because yes, there's all this bad stuff going to go on that has to go on, but then the hope is what happens in chapters 19, 20, and 21. Jesus returns, He recreates this world, and we dwell with God forever in the new heavens and the new earth. That's the hope that we cling to. And so there's a lot of bad things that are going to happen as we go through this, but we have to always keep that in mind. The hope that we have is that one day we will dwell with God in the new heavens and the new earth.